Just on the way here this morning, I said to Wendy, there's something significant about today, and so I'm not going to tell my normal jokes. But there's a solemnity about this morning and a significance. So I just want to share for a few moments about seasons. We're in a series called Seasons, and as you know, there's a lot of change about to happen. I want to share with you this morning about surviving change. I've been through some change of late. Last year I had a heart attack. It nearly took me out, which wouldn't have been a bad idea for me, but I'm very sad for those that are left behind, of course. But I'm living a new normal now. It's not bad. It's okay. I really enjoy it. There's a few aspects to my past life, if you know what I mean by that, you know, prior to heart attack, that I miss. But my new life is much better, and I'm glad I'm in it. So from the book of Joshua, I just want to share with you a few things this morning about that. Joshua chapter 3, from verses 1 to 7. We won't read it all. But change challenges us on every side. A life of no change is impossible. We're going to be joined just a wee bit later on by the children, and we're all going to share communion together very soon. Joyce Meyer said, God never changes, but everything else does. I think that's right. And so I want to share some things that I trust will be helpful in coming to terms with changes that are ahead of us. We're in a day of change. One of the greatest enemies of change is insecurity. Here's some things I came across that are just so brilliant about isolating insecurity. The secure are into towels, serving. The insecure are into titles. The secure are people conscious. The insecure are position conscious. The secure add value to others. The insecure want to receive value from others. That's so good, eh? I don't know where that came from, but so the book of Joshua, we see a people who actually crossed over into something new. They had a new leader, a new environment, they had a new systems, but they had new blessings. And so this Joshua 3 is the record of them crossing the Jordan River. And there's a whole heap of lessons here. There's about 47, but I've narrowed it down to 63. Now, I've narrowed it down a bit lower than that to 17. No, actually, this morning there's only 6. Just very brief messages for you this morning. Because the book of Joshua is a great book that we can learn so much from. So let's jump right in, firstly, in verse 1. First lesson, first thing here is life is seasonal. It says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. Acacia Grove. You might remember for the reading the Old Testament that a lot of the utensils, in fact the Ark of the Covenant, was made out of acacia wood. And so this place where they were lodging was full of a grove of acacia trees or acacia wood. And so it was a secure place. It was a familiar place, and they camped there. But life is seasonal. We must move on from time to time. There's never one season stays. It's not like that. Life is not all winter, spring, summer, or autumn. There are seasons in God. When we come to one season and it ends, and we must move into the next season, because that one season prepares us for the next season. There are seasons in God. Pruning always precedes production. Just ask any farmer or horticulturalist or orchardist or green-fingered gardener. Pruning always precedes production. And so that's what life is like. It's made up of pruning and then moving ahead. But winter or any lodging is not time to settle down, but to prepare to move us and prepare to move ahead, ready for the next advance. Second one, verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, which was a box which housed the tablets of the Old Testament, which were the tablets of the Ten Commandments of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it, desperate for God's presence. The ark speaks of God's presence. We still need God's presence with us, amen? I don't want to do anything. I don't want to go anywhere without his presence. I know you don't either. And there's been a wonderful sense of God's presence among us today. And if you can covet the presence of God, then we can. Desperate for God's presence. And I think let's not do anything, but let's be passionate pursuers of God's presence. Let's not move ahead of God's presence. Let's not lag behind his presence. When God says go, let's go. When God says stay, let's stay. And I think to cross over into any new area of life, we must have God's presence with us. We must have the confirmation of his presence with us. In fact, Moses said, he says, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from there. For how will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? And we dare not cross over into anything without God's presence with us, without his word, without his presence, his manifest presence. I just don't know how to communicate it anymore. Let's not do anything without his presence. Amen. Number 3, verse 6. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and the cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. It's that hard word, obedience. The priests and the leaders were obedient to what Joshua said. They did what they were asked to do. It's quite a simple formula. Obedience equals deliverance. Obedience equals blessing. Our obedience equals deliverance. And so I think whatever we do, everything touches others, and crossing over is part of that journey. And when we're obedient to what the Lord is saying, things will happen. I don't know if you remember the story of the 10 lepers in Luke 17. And Jesus healed them all as they went. One came back to give him thanks, but they were all healed as they went. He told them what to do. They were obedient. Off they went. There's always a process to possession, and obedience is usually the key. Let's be obedient to what God's saying to us. Don't forget that leaders are tested in their obedience in a great, great, great degree. So let's pray for our leaders at this time. Let's pray for them because they are being tested for obedience at a great, great standard. Number 4. This is interesting. Verse 8. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Logical or spiritual? Or is it a bit of both? What are you saying? Stand still in the problem when we need a miracle? In a river that's flooding? See, the Jordan River was in flood at this time because the snows from upstream were melting, and it raised the water level. That whole area was normally covered with shrubs and other growth, but now it was covered in water. Yes, sometimes God asks us to do things that in the natural seem illogical and unbelievable and sometimes even foolish. But is it spiritual or is it logical? You see, we serve an awesome, mighty God. We serve a sovereign Lord. His ways are not ours. His ways are above ours. His ways are higher than ours. But doing unusual things at his request, I've seen some people do funny, silly things because their mind thought it up. And I think when we do things in obedience, let's remember that he blesses that. And remember what we said a few weeks ago? I must just trust. When there's things we don't understand what's going on, let's just roll it over to him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In other words, roll it over onto him. I don't understand what you're doing now, Lord, but I'm just rolling this over onto you. I'm trusting you in all your ways. Acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. I remember a number of years ago, we were pastoring the church in Timaru back in the 80s. And some of you weren't even around hardly by then, but we were pastoring a church down there in Timaru in Elam. And long story short, for a number of reasons, our overdraft at the bank was 10 times our weekly income average. I just worked that out, you know. It was a big, big number. And being a young pastor, I didn't have a clue what to do. and nobody was very helpful. So I did what I did know to do, that is, I called the church to prayer and fasting. So we had 4 days of prayer and fasting for our church overdraft. I'd never heard of it done before, but I thought, well, that's all I know how to do. I know how to pray, and I know how to call people to pray, so let's do that. And so we had 4 days of prayer and fasting. We had all-night prayer meetings and different things, and the miracle never came right after that weekend, but 2 weeks later, the whole of the overdraft was paid off. Plus, we had a whole lot of words from God about the future of the church. So the overdraft was paid, but God had spoken to us about the future of a whole lot of things. It was wonderful. So an illogical thing to pray for an overdraft resulted in some direction that lasted us for years. Number 5, faith, verse 13. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. God can work a miracle as he did for Moses, as he does for Joshua, and he will for you. But notice that the waters were stopped upstream. Some say it was 30 to 40 kilometers away upstream that the waters were stopped and heaped up. And so it would take some time for the waters to drain away and the stopping of the waters from upstream when the ground became dry for the people to walk over. Sometimes God works a miracle, all right, but it's upstream. It's upstream, and it takes some time to get to us. We've got to wait in faith, in hope, in believing, in prayerful trusting for it to get to us. There's a time for faith. There's a time for patience. There's a time for prayer. There's a time for believing and confidence and trust, and it's all found in Christ and in his word. God has already performed the miracle. We've just got to wait for it to get to us. I think there's some miracles in our future that have already been released for us in God's celestial timetable. We just need to be waiting and prayerfully believing and trusting God for them and hearing from him and obedient to him when these miracles will come, because God's timing is best. Amen. Your miracle is on the way. Lastly, this morning, in the last verse of this chapter, verse 17 of Joshua 3, interesting. So the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. No one missing. No one missing. Now, this can be interpreted many ways, but all crossed over. None were missing, because Joshua and the people and the priests believed God and were obedient. They all crossed over. I see this as everyone's role, everyone's place, everyone's talents, everyone's gifts. Everyone is significant and important to the deliverance of everybody. God wants everybody involved. God wants everybody to come with us as a people where we're going as the worldwide church. Christ is concerned that every one of his sheep is accounted for as part of his flock. He wants none missing. Jesus came to bring lost people and then to take the found people somewhere. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost, Matthew 11, 18 verse 11. See, that's fantastic. This is the reason for it all. Jesus came to rescue us that we might be saved, and then that he might take us somewhere as a body of people, as a worldwide congregation, and as an individual congregation. See, the kingdom of God, which is one of my favorite subjects, is what it's all about. The kingdom of God is something including, but is bigger than the local church. I love the local church, but I also love the kingdom of God. I hope you do too. The kingdom of God is worldwide. We've got mission people serving in different areas, and there's wonderful things happening all around the world. I love what God is doing through his people in the kingdom of God worldwide. But I love what God is doing in every local church. And its values and its principles guide and shape us. And it's distinctive, its ways, its future, its people, its everything. The kingdom of God is everything to me. Over the years, I've been involved in various local churches, but I've never, ever escaped the kingdom. I might have been sent out and served in various local churches over the years of 30 years of ministry, but I've never, ever escaped the kingdom. It won't let me go. It won't let you go either. We're here for something bigger than the local church. And our local church is here to impact the city for something bigger than just our church. I think that's wonderful. I think it's wonderful. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul says in Philippians. We belong to something exciting. No one missing. No one missing. And in the whatever the Lord has for us, and only God knows in the next year, 2 years or so ahead, what's for us and for you and your family. God wants us to be not missing from the kingdom, first of all. But he also doesn't want us to be missing from a local church, where we can be fed and encouraged and serve, be blessed and be a blessing. Here's a poem. I love poetry. Here's some verse this morning. One ship goes east, one ship goes west, with the selfsame winds that blow. It's the set of the sail, not the gale, that determines the way each will go. Like the winds of the sea are the winds that blow as we journey through our life. It's the set of the soul that determines the goal, not the calm nor the strife. Good, eh? I like that. So what's God calling me to cross over into? What's God calling you to cross over into? What's God calling your family to cross over into? What's God calling us to cross over into? I think it's called the Serenity Prayer. And I think it's attributed, as far as my research goes, to this guy Reinhold Niebuhr. That fella. God, grant me the serenity, which is the calm and the tranquil spirit, the peace, to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Yes, Lord. So, Father, Lord, in times of change, in times of transition from point A to point B, sometimes point B is clear, sometimes it's not, but we know that you've got it all sorted for us. And so, Lord, in this time of transition and change ahead of us, I pray, dear God, that you'll give us that sense of assurance that you've got it all in hand. We know you have. Lord, we trust you. We just trust you. Help us, Lord, to see the miracles come. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice, to have a mix of the logical on the right, yet spiritual, the input of the Word of God and your Holy Spirit's direction. Help us, Lord, to have faith and just trust you. Help us, Lord, to take all that we can possibly with us on the journey of faith, on the journey of life to the next blessing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, some of us revel in change. Some of us don't. Help us, Lord, however we're wired up, to be led by your Spirit and to be one people. Some of us in our own personal world, Lord, irrespective of what's going on here, Lord, are facing some things, and we just pray, Holy Spirit, you're the unchanging one. You're the rock. Thank you, Lord. Be that to each one. Be that to each one. I pray. Draw close in Jesus' name.